Well, when work is tough, when we turn.
In our first reading, we hear Paul expressing his confidence in God. Through all his problems and all his hardships, he is still absolutely confident in God. In the Gospel reading, Mark begins his description of four areas in which Jesus demonstrates his lordship over every problem and hardship that we might face. Now, we haven't got time to read the rest of it, but if you go on into chapter 5, following the stilling of the storm, you get the encounter with the Gadarene demoniac, and then you get the woman with the menstrual hemorrhage, and then finally you get the raising of Jairus' daughter from death to life. So here we find that Mark brings together these four events in the ministry of Jesus and paints for us a picture of who Jesus is. Through these four stories, Mark is presenting a very important message to the disciples, to the church, and of course to us. We read that Jesus calms a storm. He exorcises a demon, he heals a woman of her menstrual hemorrhage, and he raises a child from death to life. We see that in these stories, Jesus is being revealed as Lord over the physical world, Lord over the spirit world, Lord over the world of sickness, and Lord over death. He, in fact, is Lord of all. And we saw in our second reading that that is precisely what Paul knows, and Paul lives by that truth. Well, of course, we don't live in New Testament times. We watch our television screens, we read the newspapers, we reflect on our own lives and those of our families and our friends and our neighbours, and we immediately realise that for most people, life simply is not a bed of roses. The true picture of your life and my life is of doubts and certainty, joys and suffering, successes and failures, pleasures and pain. Now that's true of the Christian life. Following Jesus doesn't give our lives, and giving our lives to him doesn't lead for us to somehow be involved in cotton wool and be kept safe, and not sort of face up to any of the problems in life. This week, we've seen the murder of 9 members of the Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, when they were meeting together for prayer. We've seen a 3-week-old baby killed by the pet dog in her own home in Sunderland. And of course, we see the continuing war in Syria, where so many innocent people are suffering. Locally, there was the unpredictable murder of John Mark Duffy in Bedford on Thursday. And if I was in South Wales, I'd be saying, and look at that poor woman walking along the street, along the beach at Lambert Major, and part of the cliff fell on her and killed her. Much of the gospel of Jesus is out there in the real world. From Galilee to Jerusalem, through the desert and the villages, with ordinary people and with their leaders, accepting the praise of the crowds, together with their rejection and their disbelief. Hospitality and laughter and meals together, and then the cruel pain of crucifixion. In his 3 years of ministry, Jesus calls 12 disciples who will share his life and actually will learn about his mission on the job, out there on the road. Jesus takes his disciples into places where they're forced to face the reality of life, the reality of Jesus' mission in the world. They encounter the violence of nature, the frightening experience of the demon-possessed man, the constant concern of ill health, and the universal fear of dying. They're frightened, they're annoyed, they're amazed, they're perplexed. They're overjoyed. And then, of course, Jesus sends the disciples out and says, okay, you've seen what goes on, now you go out and do it. He sends them out on his mission in the world. But then, of course, you and I need to ask this morning, how do we face the reality of the world in which we live? These are happy ever after stories. In the presence of Jesus and his miracle-working ministry, tribulation, problems are all overcome. But who overcomes? The disciples? No. Jesus. The closest the disciples get to having any part at all is to cry out for help, which only leaves Jesus to say, so where's your faith? The disciples are observers of all these events. It's Jesus who overcomes, and it's to Jesus that the church and you and I need to look. Even when we've set up all our personal safeguards and support structures, even when we've got all our church counselling services to address life's problems, ultimately, you and I will rely on Jesus. He is the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of the demonic. He's the Lord over sickness. He's the Lord over death. He's our rock when everything else fails. And we celebrate that he is Lord of our lives. He's Lord of the church. So our question is not who overcomes, but how do we overcome? And the answer is that we need the presence of Jesus sharing our lives and dwelling with the church. He is Lord over the natural world. He's Lord over the spiritual world. He's Lord over the world of sickness and suffering. He's Lord over life and death. He's the Lord of the past and the present. He's able to bring good out of evil. With him, we can cope. I will build my church, says Jesus, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And we remember Paul's words to the church at Rome. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean that we don't face bad things. What it means is that in bad things, God can bring good even out of bad situations. And of course, that's not to say that the problems that we will face will be overcome in such miraculous ways, as Mark records. The rest of the New Testament confirms that. As we read the Acts of the Apostles, we find that most first century Christian leaders remained dead when they died. As far as the storms are concerned, Paul, the most important key individual of the first century missionaries, endured a storm for 14 days before he was shipwrecked. No, we overcome in the presence of Jesus. He travels with us. He shares our joy and our suffering and takes us through every situation. He holds our hand if we will allow him. My experience, and yours also, is that God doesn't take us out of life's events. He doesn't bypass the problems, but is with us in every circumstance to share, to strengthen, to support, and to bring his love and peace. And so with David, we can pray, we can praise God and say, even if I go through the valley of deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. The gospel then reminds us that Jesus is Lord. Now I remember some years ago, the late David Watson talking about a morning service that he was leading in Belfast, immediately after one of the many bomb atrocities that plagued that land back in the 90s. And he recalled that his congregation looked depressed and they looked heartbroken. And so he said, stand up, he said, repeat after me, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. And he kept on saying it, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, until they were standing up and they straightened their backs and they looked and they began to look with joy, their faces brightened. The psalmist knew exactly how to say the same thing, because in Psalms 90 through to 100, we find this: the Lord reigns, over and over again. The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established by him, firm and secure. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Before the end of apartheid in South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu was preaching at an ecumenical service when a troop of South African security police marched into the church and lined up right the way around the walls. Here was intimidation at its worst. The service was in danger of being closed down, and Desmond Tutu was in danger of being arrested. But he looked the police in the eye. "You are powerful," he said, "but I serve a God who cannot be mocked." And then, with a smile and a gesture of welcome, he said, "Since you've already lost, I invite you to join the winning side." The congregation were transformed. They started to dance. They danced through the lines of the police. They danced out through the doors of the church and onto the streets. The intimidation of the police was overcome by the hope and joy emanating from Desmond Tutu, who acted with the authority of Jesus in opposing the corrupt powers of evil. Just as Paul affirmed in our first reading. Well, the disciples had an important lesson to learn. They were going to face the reality of life in the world with all its ups and downs, its praise and persecution, its frightening experiences, and of course, their own failures. This would happen immediately as Jesus sent them out, and later on, of course, when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, tried, and executed. Through Jesus' presence with them, they would be able to overcome and live through each and every situation. And we too, we live in the real world with all that our experiences, good and bad. And they're the same experiences that everyone else faces. In our world, we can be overwhelmed by the news, which seems to be in a relentless account of doom and gloom. One dark cloud, one tragedy after another. There is violence on our streets. There's the unseen threat of terrorism. There's poverty and starvation leading to the deaths of many in the developing world, especially children, who are the most vulnerable. And there's the ongoing violence in Iraq and Syria, and the suffering of the refugees from Syria and from many parts of Africa coming through Libya. But the gospel reminds us that Jesus is Lord. And in the book of Revelation, John records what God revealed to him, that in the end, God's will is fulfilled. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." But Jesus is not only Lord in the whole of the world, but also in our personal lives For our personal darkness, he is light. For those fears and doubts which overwhelm us from time to time, our relationships, our family, our children, our elderly relatives, our health and our physical abilities, our jobs and our future prospects, our doubts and our questions about the meaning of our lives, and, of course, for the separation that death will inevitably bring. But the good news is that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the physical world. He's Lord over the spirit world. He's Lord over sickness and suffering. And he is Lord over death and life. We live in the light of these truths, finding life in all the fullness that God has created, and a freedom from fear, which we find in Christ accompanying us through life. We are those who in Jesus have the power to overcome. We, his church, are sent out into the world as those who are able to cope with the troubles of life in the power and presence of Jesus, who is Lord